Found the Word of God, and we look forward to it as well. And we're up to Matthew, and Matthew 25 at verse 14 to 30. Now, as we continue our study in Matthew's Gospel, remember the Lord was up on the Mount of Olives as he had left Jerusalem, and he spent some considerable time, even into the evening hours probably, before they went on to Bethany for the night. But we discover that this parable, which I've entitled Heavenly Assets, maybe that sounds strange to you, because many call it the parable of the talents. But I'll get into that in a moment here. But actually, the parable of the heavenly assets is really an extension of last week's parable, which we studied, the parable of the wedding banquet, if you remember that there. We might even call it part two, and I'll explain why. But inasmuch, I'll emphasize again, regardless of how many popular and well-known commentators tell you differently, this parable continues Jesus' theme of answering the disciples' question, what's going to happen at the end of the age? And remember, they were not asking as the church because the church hadn't begun yet. They were 12 disciples of the Lord, but they were also Jewish disciples of the Lord. And they were coming out of the dispensation of the law of Moses. And so it's important to understand that there, because if the church hadn't been born yet here, the reasons for its existence didn't occur either. Let me give you four reasons. Number one, obviously, Christ had not been crucified at the hands of the Romans or by the insistence of the Jews. The offer was still legitimate to Israel. If they would accept their Messiah, he would have come and brought in the kingdom. And as a result of this, Christ had not died on the cross yet either for the sins of the world. Number three, God the Father had not instituted what is called the dispensation of the church, or the age of grace. And number four, remember, in the Old Testament, the church was to remain a mystery. It was not known, and God was not going to give it away, and Jesus was not going to tip the hand of God to Satan to realize that the cross, which he thought would defeat the Lord Jesus, was going to be the very means which he would defeat the devil and also save humanity in the process there. So the subject of this parable is the Jews of the last days. The Jewish nation of people, many of them in Jerusalem, of course, before Christ returns in glory. So with that, let's watch our visual Bible, which we enjoy, and these verses 14 to 30 are enacted for us, dramatized, from the New International Version, 1984. Mm-hmm. Let's watch.
Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. And he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5.
Master,
he said,
you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more.
His master replied,
well done, you have been faithful. You have been faithful with few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness.
The man with the 2 talents also came.
Master,
he said,
you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more.
His master replied,
well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things.
Come and share your master's happiness.
Then the man who had received the 1 talent came.
Master,
he said,
I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. so I was afraid, and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you.
His master replied,
"You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown, and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the banker so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest.
Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more. Whoever does not have even what he has will be taken from him.
Throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Okay, let's pray. Father, help us to fully understand this parable, as well as the others that we have studied. And I just pray that each and every one of us here might be able to apply this to our own hearts and lives and use it as a benchmark, an examination of how well we're doing in our ministry for the Lord. But in any case, help everyone here, and particularly anyone listening who doesn't know Christ as their Savior, for them to realize that, like this last man, they have a responsibility to respond to the Maker who created them. And without that response, there will be darkness and weeping and gnashing of teeth, as the scripture says, if they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that they'll open their hearts, surrender them to him, and ask him to save them from their sins, as he will. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, let's move along here. My message is entitled, as the parable said, the parable of the heavenly assets here. And I use this term, assets. You notice that in the film, the 1984 version called it talents. And talents is a correct word, but it's a misunderstood word. And the reason why, the word talents in the translation is a transliteration of the original Greek word, which has a different meaning altogether than what people think of talents today. Now, its meaning, rather than the story object, is more important than understanding the parable per se with that. Now, Jesus continues to stress to his disciples the importance of being sure that if you are a Jew and you are going to be in the end times, if you're reading this section of scripture that will be written and, of course, be available in the end times, you would have to prove your beliefs in the coming Messiah by your very qualifications and actions for discipleship. Now, this is important because Jesus was not teaching salvation by works, and I'll show you that as we get along. But this parable of the heavenly assets stresses the importance of one simple thing. If you are a believer, God expects tangible service from you to use your abilities, to use your opportunities, and to use your responsibilities for the kingdom of God. Now, with that in mind, we're going to look at two things as you have your outline. Number one, a time of appointment, two subpoints there, vital responsibilities and various responses. And number two will be a time of accountability, the reward of worthiness, as you saw in the illustration there, and the revelation of worthlessness. So let's begin with the first verse. Here it is. Jesus said, again. Now, mind you, the word again is tying this with the previous parable. Again, he says, or he's trying to say to them, now look, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. I'm reminded a long time ago, I've reminded of a time ago when Jesus rode into Jerusalem a couple of days before in utter fulfillment of the prophecy that promised that he would be Israel's Messiah and King. But it was a time when the scribes and the Pharisees and the people of Israel, actually the nation of Israel itself, all of them should have received the long-awaited Messiah. Everything was fulfilled. The scriptures were fulfilled to the minutest detail. In fact, Luke writes about it and says in the section of scripture there, Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. The people were crying that. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. But when the Pharisees heard this, they said to Jesus, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. But Jesus said to them, I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. And that's exactly right. Even the dull and dead stones that were all around them were able to see Jesus clearly as the Messiah, but they did not want him to rule over them. So for the Jews, it was not a time of rejoicing. Rather, it was a tragedy of lost opportunity. And that's the gist and the theme of the parable of the heavenly, the parable of the heavenly assets. I was going to say talents, and then I was going to put the other there. But keep that in mind. Now look at verse 15. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and another 1 bag, and each according to his ability. And then he went on his journey. Now this is the 2011 version of the NIV, and what they tried to do is make it clearer in the case of certain words, and they did this here. 5 bags of gold versus talents. Now they were getting closer, but it still didn't give you or me an idea of what's going on here. Because when you think of talents, I asked Ursula this morning driving up here, I said, honey, what comes to mind when you think of the word talents? And she says, oh, I guess special abilities we have, or, you know, things that we're born with ability to accomplish something, like playing music or writing books and things like that. Yeah, I said that's what talents are to us. But that's not what Jesus was talking about. So the 2011 gets really closer to it. It's talking about monetary assets. And, of course, a bag of gold is a monetary asset. But this is important. Now, as we look at the Bible, we can see that Jesus was talking about lost opportunities, not as monetary of asset, but nonetheless, you go to the book of John, chapter 12, verses 35 to 36, and Jesus told them, you're going to have the light just a little while longer. And while you walk and you have the light before darkness overtakes you, whoever walks in the dark does not know where they are going. Believe in the light while you have the light so that you may become children of light. And of course, that's taken from John chapter 1, verse 4, where Jesus said, the light that God gives, he said, in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. So in other words, everyone has an opportunity to see God and the responsibilities we have to him. So this is what the parable is all about. Now, Jesus says, to one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2, and another 1. So let's put the parable together with the previous one. The parable of the wedding banquet stressed the importance of what? Having the light of Christ, getting it into your heart and life within your soul, and that means obtaining spiritual life. Remember the vessels of oil, the 5 virgins who didn't have it and 5 virgins who had it, the ones who had the oil in their lamp were admitted to the banquet of the Lord. The others were not admitted. The oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit. The oil is a picture of the Word of God that is in the heart of the individuals. So we must receive spiritual life. That's what we should seek. That's the parable of the wedding banquet, to be in the presence of the Lord and the joy of the Lord. Now, the parable of the heavenly assets here stresses the importance of the accountability, think of this here, to respond to the new light. In other words, to give back to God our very lives, which he has given us on earth. In other words, spiritual service. So the first one was to seek spiritual life, and the second is to seek spiritual service. Now, keep that in mind. But service and abilities to do what? Make you happy? No. Make other people happy? No. Glorify God. Anything that we would do that doesn't glorify God cannot count anywhere in eternity. So, mind you, the spiritual service described for us in this parable is known as talents. Now, the Greek word is talanton. So you can see where talents were a transliterated word coming from that. But talanton means just this, bags of gold. That was a monetary unit. Sometimes it was a bag of silver. It could have even been of copper. Now, when we trade, we don't trade bags of gold today, but we do something very similar. We trade, for instance, bars of gold. Have you ever thought about this? Now, a bag of gold in Jesus' day was somewhere between 60 to 80 pounds of some precious metal. Now, if it was gold, as it seemed to be in this talents here, it was worth in Jesus' day 25 years of an average man's yearly wage. Can you imagine that? But you know, it's not far different from a bar of gold today. Do you know what a bar of gold today weighs? Anyone know? 400 troy ounces. And this 400 troy ounces comes to 438.9 regular ounces here. But I looked up this week what an ounce of gold goes for. It goes for $1,266.90. So let's do some arithmetic. One bar of gold is worth $506,400. You ever think about that? Imagine that. One bar of gold. So this is a monetary commodity for trading. All right? That's what it was. So in old biblical times, a talent was the monetary unit of a metal. And a talent, as I said, weighed about 60 to 80 pounds. Now, by reckoning the worth of the talents and the bags of gold that were given to these servants to keep for the master, you can imagine here, this was something the slaves were given was absolutely enormous in value and purpose there. So when the master went away, he left his property and his riches to his what he deemed were his most important servants or slaves. And it was a sizable sum, although it differed. Now, to one he left 5 bags of gold. That's beyond comprehension. Another, he left 2 bags of gold. That still was. And even 1 bag of gold. Imagine if someone gave you a bar of gold worth $500,000. You know? All right. So, but notice how he did it. Each according to his ability. So this master in the parable knew his servants. He knew which ones were perhaps more capable of doing things that he asked them to do, and one that might be less capable for whatever reason, and one was even less capable than that. So now, before we get far into this parable and its meaning, we need to identify what these talents, these bags of gold, these assets represented. Remember, this is a parable. And because it's a parable, it's a earthly illustration of an absolute heavenly truth. All right? Keep that in mind. So let's be sure. What talents don't represent, first of all. Number one, talents don't represent spiritual gifts. We've talked about spiritual gifts. That's what every believer gets when they come into the body of Christ. You might get only one spiritual gift. You might get 3 spiritual gifts. You might get 5. You might even get 10 spiritual gifts. God gives them according to your ability or the ability he expects from you to perform at, all right? So keep that in mind. But that is not what this is here. How do I know they're not spiritual gifts? The answer is because this one bag of gold that was given to the unworthy servant, when he proved unworthy, he took the bag away. The Bible tells us the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Think about that, Romans 11:29. Without repentance means they're irrevocable. If God has given you a spiritual gift, you can either use it for your own glory or you can use it for the glory of God. Now, as a lot of people in ministry use it for their own glory, they're building their kingdom on earth at the expense of God's glory in eternity. So they're not spiritual truths. Spiritual gifts. Next, the talents are not, take a look here, a picture of the gift of salvation. I kind of intimated that a moment ago. And how do we know they're not salvation? Again, God does not remove salvation from any of us. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 2:8-9 that the Lord will not take away what he has given you and me, because it's given by grace. It wasn't given according to your ability or because you were worthy. There is no one in the kingdom of God who's worthy of salvation. So God gave that to you on the basis of his love, and he will never take that away. Now, the third thing is heavenly assets can represent only one thing. And what is it? Opportunities to glorify God, using what you have, what you are born with, where you are in life today, and where you find yourself going. So think about that. There's no one who has that does not have something to give to God if they are a believer. Now, this is referring to the Jewish followers of Christ in the tribulation period. They are particularly the ones here. So the context of the parable speaks of these opportunities given to them at that particular time. And so this parable goes on. But right now at the onset, this wealthy master slave, who does he represent? He represents God the Father, the Creator in heaven. And the slaves and servants represent the believers in the tribulation period, or at least the professing believers in the tribulation period. So God distributes his heavenly assets to them according to his determined sovereign will as he evaluates the ability of the servants or the slaves to use them for a greater privilege and greater responsibility in the kingdom to come. So the heavenly assets are everything that you and I, in a sense, are made of. Natural abilities, and I'll use the word properly as we know it today, talents you were born with. How about positions and power in life that you have obtained by God's grace? These are opportunities to create and grow something good for God, all of which God has entrusted to us as believers for his investment. And one purpose is there, to glorify God. So think about that. Now, in particular, these slaves represent again all the Jews born in the last days before Christ's return who'll be living in the tribulation period. Now, of course, that's the interpretation, and there's only one interpretation of the text. But there are always many applications, and the application here by far falls easily into who we are in the kingdom of God in the age of the church, right? But at that time means at the end of the days. The Jews, what are they going to have in the tribulation period? Well, they're going to have unparalleled opportunities to find their Messiah Jesus and then to share him with others. You know, I don't know about you, but in the last 25 years, has technology advanced beyond anything you would have ever imagined? Who would have ever imagined you can hold a little device in your hand and do anything and everything you want right through that device, right? And to have things like iPads and iPhones and, you know, Androids and what have you. And now they even have computers you can stick in your home, and this little computer device will do everything that you want it to. Alexa. And anyone have Alexa here or know about it? They're fantastic things from Amazon. And I think I forget who's getting into it now, but the one Apple's going into the same business as well. But I believe that in 10 years, if we're still alive, we're going to be amazed even more. So can you imagine in a tribulation period that's in the future sometime, maybe far into the future, we don't know, maybe not that far away. But the technology that we have today and whatever will be coupled with at that point, they'll be able to do fantastic things. They'll have the greatest opportunity to declare the gospel of the kingdom to where? To the ends of the earth. Now, some of the Jews who are professing believers will go out into all corners of the earth and do that. And others perhaps will not do that at all and use it for themselves or simply ignore it or worse. Now, the first two servants, of course, represent ones who were genuinely saved in the tribulation period. They knew who they were. And God created children, they were God created, and they knew they had a responsibility to be responsible and accountable to the one who gave them that salvation. No different from you and me in the kingdom of God today. And so what did they do in this parable? Well, they yielded themselves to the master's right to rule their lives. They still served him even though he had gone off and away. And they used their abilities and their opportunities for his purposes. So in other words, this was a picture of the truly saved Jews in the tribulation period. Now remember in the last parable, there were many professing Jews characterized by the 10 virgins. And 5 of those virgins, of course, were denied entrance into the kingdom because they had nothing to show for who they claimed to be. And as a result, they were not friends of the bridegroom and the door was shut on them. They had no oil in their lamps. They waited too long, if at all they wanted to get saved, and the opportunity for it was over. So Jesus is still speaking of these Jews in the tribulation who will profess to know Jesus, but only one group will really possess Jesus. And that is the ones who turned around and began to use their life, their opportunities, their talents, their abilities for the purpose of serving their Lord Jesus Christ. So these two servants here, who invested the master's wealth, entrusted them, and they showed their genuineness as believers. Now, of course, this goes even deeper. For instance, now let's do a little application here, and we can do that, not interpretation, but application, and let's apply it to the church age and to the believers in the kingdom of God. Our Lord has gone away for a long time, but he has promised to come back. Now, the coming back is not the second coming of the Lord at the end of the tribulation. The time he's coming back for you and me is the rapture of the church. And that could be at any time and any moment. And there's nothing that needs to be fulfilled. Think about that. So don't think for a minute, oh, well, that's far in the future. I don't have to worry about it. Yes, you do. Because as I'm speaking right now, Jesus could return here. So you see, it's important to realize that you and I need to ask the question, what am I doing with my resources and my abilities that God gave me? Am I just allowing them go to waste? Or am I allowing them to be used for the kingdom of God, for the work of God as well? But you know, this goes even deeper, because this is not just people who have become saved. Everyone is a creation of God. Everyone is put on this earth in God's kingdom and God's created world, and we have been given the opportunity to serve him. So from the moment we are born of Adam, guess what? A rule comes down from heaven for every human being. And it is called the Ten Commandments. Think about that. We are to live by those commandments. We're to follow them and we're to obey them and carry them out. And of course, Jesus spoke about these very commandments himself. And he mentions them and he says in Matthew 22, verse 37, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Of course, this is a summation of the commandments, but the very first commandment as well. And that goes back to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, verse 5, where he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. So whether it's mind or strength, it doesn't matter here. The point is, every human being will be held accountable whether they responded to those commands, and if not, they have broken those commands and will pay the penalty for that. Because the Bible says the soul that sins shall die. And there's only one penalty, regardless of what we do, and that is separation and eternal death from the Lord. So now in verse 18, we discover, but one man who had received one bag went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now this third servant, he had no desire to use, what are talents? His heavenly assets given to him. And that is his own abilities, life abilities, for the glory of his master. So what did he do? He buried them in the ground. In other words, they were lost to God, and they were not used to glorify him. In fact, he repudiated them and found them worthless for eternal purposes. You know, when I speak of the Ten Commandments, I had to chuckle, and yet also I have a note of sorrow, because something happened this week that verifies what I'm talking about. The wicked servant is represented by those who hate God and his word and want nothing to do with his commands upon them. You know, in Arkansas State Capitol, they just placed a beautiful monument to the Ten Commandments. Well, no sooner as it was put up, a man, an atheist, took his car and rammed it into it and broke it into pieces, as you can see right here. He was so hated the idea that God could have Ten Commandments placed that the Arkansas State Capitol indicated that people ought to honor the Ten Commandments. His hatred represented burying his gifts and his assets from God. So no matter what, God's word stands the test of time. I like the scripture here, and I have it up on the screen for you. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but what does it say? The word of our God stands or endures forever. 1 Peter 1:25, he repeats the very scriptures of Isaiah 40, verse 8. We sometimes sing that song, the Bible stands like a rock undaunted mid the raging storms of time. Yeah, you know, you can knock down an image of the Ten Commandments, but you can't take the Ten Commandments away, because they're there and every human being will be held accountable. But now, we don't want to talk about the unsaved. We want to talk about the saved, because that's the most important thing. But the man who had received the one bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. Now, this man, again, represents the unsaved Jews of the tribulation period, but specifically those who seem to profess and believe in the coming of the Messiah here. And because They did that. God said they are accountable. Now, by application, one more time, not interpretation, ask yourself, has God given you a life of abilities, positions that enabled you to earn a good sum of money in life, if that be it, or security, or just your own talents? Are you using them for the glory of God? Now, of course, you may not have the opportunity at the moment, but are you looking for the opportunity to do what you can for God's glory? How important it is. God has given us those talents. It didn't come out of nowhere. You know, my two daughters, they had talents. I was sharing with some other people this week here. Those talents are in my family, and that is music and the ability to play the piano. I have two daughters who are actually musical, I'll call them geniuses on the piano. But my mother was a concert pianist. My grandfather, her father, was a concert pianist in Germany. So, you know, it runs in the family. And what do you have running in your family? I'm sure there's certain types of things, and it's important to think about that. So ask yourself, are you using your human talents? Maybe it's craftsmanship, abilities, spiritual gifts, and wealth for the glory of God. In the previous church I served, Calvary Bible Church, there was a man who had tremendous talent working with wood. He went ahead and built the whole stage and the beauty, a beautiful pulpit. I mean, it was absolutely ornate and beautiful, all handcrafted, because he had the talents and he used it for the Lord. And I asked him one day, I said, you know, there's something I really want, and I would like to have a grandfather clock that would look like this 1700 version that I had seen from an ancient one of those years. He said, I'll make you one. I said, really? Yeah. And I mean, I was willing to pay him for it, and I did. And he built me this beautiful handcrafted grandfather clock. And we have it to this day. I bought a beautiful movement for it in there. So are you using your talents and gifts, your craftsmanship, whatever it is, your wealth, for the glory of God? And I'm not trying in any way to say what you're to do. I can't tell you what to do. You have to ask God what you want to do. Just this week, I was sharing with another person here that I love reading books, and I love reading novels, and I love reading thrillers. And the best thrillers I like are ones that are written by Christian authors. And yet it's not many who write thrillers, but there is one gal. Her name is Terry Blackstock. Here's a picture of her. And she has written a new series called Second Chances. And in the opening of her very first book, she writes how this came about. It appears that she had the talent for writing since she was a teenager. And when she was in her early 20s, she became very famous, a writer, and the publishers wanted her to write secular books. So she started to write secular books. And writing secular books, things got a little out of hand. But as she did this, she made more money. And finally, one day, she was convicted. God didn't give her the talent to write secular books that do not glorify God. And she told the publisher, I will not write any more books. And they were astounded at this. And she says, I'm going to write Christian books. And she's written a whole series of Christian books prior to this series here, Second Chances. But in Second Chances, she writes in the preface of the first book what it was, that God had convicted her so much that she went back to her publisher and she asked if she could buy the rights to all those books that were secular and popular. And they sold her the rights back to her. And she took those books and she said before God as she prayed, I want to rewrite these for the glory of God. And so here it is. And she called it Second Chances. So if you ever want to read them, Terry Blackstock, a famous, really famous Christian writer, has written these thrillers as brand new books with God as glorifying him. So the question is, what do you have? But the man who received the one bag went off and he dug a hole in the ground and he hid his master's money. So, again, what kind of skills do you have? Mechanical, electrical, nursing, clerking, accounting, finance, music, arts, sciences. Are you using them or it's fruit for the Lord? All right, it goes on. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. And he said, Master, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. Look, I have gained 5 more. Oh, he was really good, wasn't he? And what did his master say? Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things, and I will put you in charge of many. Remember that statement. Come and share your master's happiness. Now the phrase, after a long time, again, is the coming of the Lord himself at the end of the tribulation period. And as a result of that, that is the interpretation that is correct. But again, Jesus is not speaking of the church. He's talking of the fact that he's going to return at the end of that period of time. So, first comes the reward of the faithful. This represents those who accepted Jesus Christ as their Messiah during the tribulation period. And they took what God had given them, or what they had intrinsically within themselves, and they used it for the glory of God. They didn't have a long time, but they used it as much as possible there. And so, the text goes on to say, his master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Now, the question we have to ask again by application is, have you been faithful to the Lord in many things? Are you serving with your capacity to serve the Lord? Now, the point is, are we using opportunities God has given us? Or do we sit home and make excuses to ourselves sometimes? Well, I'm too busy with the things of this world, and I can't do that. I found this picture I'm going to put up on the screen here. It brought joy to my heart because it's really the essence of what God wants to see in you and me. Take a look. Here's a man. He says, I am 89 years old and still serving. There weren't many things he could do, but he still had his physical health and he still had his mentality. So he said, I'm still going to serve the Lord. He was packing food for hungry people. So the same goes for you and me, that you're never too old to serve the Lord. So the man with two talents came to his master and he said, you entrusted me with two talents. See, I've gained two more. And his master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Do you notice something in that parable and the passage of the parable? It's the same reward as the man who had five talents and gained ten. He had only two and he gained two more, which is four. And the other man had ten. But he got the same reward. Is that fair? The answer is yes, because it's not based on what you have. It's based on your ability to use what you have for the glory of God. So you can't say, oh, I wish I had the talents of the pastor. I wish I had the talents of that wealthy man or woman. Or I wish I had the talents of that musical genius. No, it's what you have and God has given you that you use for the glory of God. And you will gain a full reward. How wonderful it is. And at this point. Now, verses 22 to 23. Take a look. The man who has two talents also came, and master said, you've entrusted me with two. See, I've gained two more. And his master replied, he will receive the same reward. Now, the point of this is that these two, the first two, that is, the one who had five talents and the one who had two talents, these were real professed believers who had Jesus Christ within them. And as a result of their saving faith, it became a serving faith. Think about that. The point Jesus is making, saving faith, whether it be at the end of the tribulation period or whether it be in the age of grace where we are right now, saving faith is none other than serving faith. There is no other kind of faith. If you don't have a serving faith, you don't have a saving faith. It's that simple. And it's important for you to understand that. Now, of course, that's exactly what James says in his epistle, doesn't he? We're going to study that next after Matthew here. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. He wasn't saying salvation is works. He was saying that works result from true salvation. Naturally. Absolutely. And anything less is not salvation at all. Now, with that in mind, then the man who had received one bag, now we get to this guy, of gold, the master said, I knew that you are a hard man and that you have harvesting, gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. Now, mind you here, he accused his master of being a wicked man himself. He said, you're nothing good in the first place. And as a result of that, I feared you. So what did I do? This is your money and I can't take it. So I'll just put it in the ground and I'll give it back to you what belongs to you. And he said these things. And of course, that was a lie. The master was not that kind of man. He impugned his master. And as far as he was concerned, his God was of no value whatsoever. So verses 25 and 26 go on. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant, so you knew that I harvested where I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed. I'm going to stop at that moment because people think that he's admitting that he is that kind of man. No, he isn't. He is saying, you accuse me of these things, and if you knew that I really was this, then you should have gone and invested my money. If you really knew that I was a hard man, which you accused me of being, that's what he's saying. He's not saying that he was that. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. Let's compare again by application. Compare yourself. I had to compare myself today. If God were to return today, what would be said of your abilities? What would be said of your life opportunities? What would be said of any great talents that you have and multiple spiritual gifts that we've been given in the body of Christ as well? How much would count for God? You know, if we're on the side of wanting, just ask the Lord and say, Lord, I want to make myself available. I'm sorry I haven't used my talents, my gifts, my abilities, my opportunities, my position in life, whatever it is. I want to use it for you now, and I want to serve you with greatness. Just reveal what I am to do. And that's all God asks of you, and he will if he chooses to do that. So then the rewards God has planned for this worthless, unsaved Jewish servant were given to the most faithful Jewish servants who entered the millennium. Now, what does the unfaithful slave represent? Does he represent a believer or an unbelieving Jew in a tribulation? You know, amazingly enough, all commentators aren't agreed in this, and some of my favorite commentators disagree with me. Warren Wiersbe, for instance, believes this man is really a believer, and the outer darkness is just simply a loss of praise by his master. I have to scratch my head and say, I can't come to that conclusion there. But look what it says. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have, will be taken away from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, everywhere in Matthew's gospel where the phrase weeping and gnashing of teeth occur, it refers to only one thing, the final condition of the lost. And it's in Matthew 8, 12, Matthew 13, 42 and 50, Matthew 22, 13, Matthew 24, 51. The darkness outside in verse 30 contrasts with what? The joy within the messianic banquet and the kingdom in verses 21 and 22. So the last part of this judgment reveals that the true inner heart and position of this, let's call him what he is, an investmentless professing and phony servant of the Lord. Notice what's going to be taken from him. Everything that he has and was that made him great in this world, or making him think he was great, was taken away when he went to hell. You know, sometimes people think, well, when I get to hell, I'll just work my way up to the best position there. I'll be able to get something because I have these abilities. All your abilities will be taken away. You will be absolutely stripped of everything there is other than your soul and your spirit. And that's where you will suffer for all eternity. So indeed, there was no real Bible faith in Jesus as the Messiah. Oh, this man probably gave lip service or some religious attendance in the temple worship in the first 3.5 years when it was going on in the tribulation. But nothing resulted in fruit in his life. So the point is, God will not judge us by our profession of faith, but by our changed life that it resulted in our willingness to surrender ourselves to love and serve our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? And it doesn't matter if you serve him a little or a lot, but serve him with all that you've got. That will be the key. So God wants to see that, because that's going to be the test of the believer in a tribulation period. And remember, Jesus taught he was, this man did not get thrown into outer darkness against his will. It was what he chose. He chose not to invest that bag of gold, even with the bankers. You know, one of the reasons he probably did that, if he invested it with the banker and was getting interest, that when the man came back or failed to come back, he could never get his hands on the gold because it was in the name of the man who went away. But if he buried it in the ground and never put it in the bank, and the man never came back, guess what? That would belong to him. So he was always thinking of himself in the process there. So remember, Jesus taught that this man went into outer darkness by his own willing choice. And again, hell is a choice that everyone who goes there makes. No one goes to hell unless they've chosen that by their own will to reject the most gracious gift of all, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. So I say to our internet listeners, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you reached out and accepted Him? Have you surrendered your heart and all that you are and asked Him to make you His mighty, wonderful servant? You know, when you do that, God takes your sins and washes them away by the cross of Jesus Christ, and He grants you the gift of eternal life here and now, not later on, so that when you die, you will become absent with the body and present with the Lord. All these believers in this assembly here know Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they have smiles on their faces because of that. And they're thankful that God saved them, as I am too. And you can join us. Believe on Jesus Christ. All who do will be saved. If you choose not to, you will go to that place called outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, and it'll be by your own choice. And God tells us these very things. Now, we have a application page here. You can fill out the things that come up here. I've come up with three that I'll share with you, I believe, are worthy of the text. Number one, everyone who is given physical life is responsible to give back to God the investment of their life opportunities. And what's it based on? Your natural abilities, your talents, and consistent failure. And I use the word consistent because we all fail in using our gifts and talents and our opportunities for the Lord. But God convicts us of that. Consistent failure proves the guilt of universal sin of fallen mankind, where man, even unsaved, will use nothing to the glory of God. Number two, although by interpretation the text refers exclusively to the Jews in the tribulation period, by application it refers to people of any age, identifying those who are truly God's children by what? The evident faith, living, serving faith in the coming Messiah to save them. And lastly, number three, there's a coming judgment day for the lost and the saved. How much of your life's opportunities and natural abilities, and especially spiritual gifts, if you're a believer, are you using to glorify Jesus Christ? All true believers do not consistently neglect these things, but rather regularly use them for God's glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, these parables, the parable of the heavenly assets and the parable of the supper, and the banquet, I just pray that they help us to understand that you want us to know before we reach heaven that you have an abundance of rewards for us, but they'll only be given to those who are faithful to use their talents, their treasures, and their gifts for the glory of God. And if there's anyone here who's really not aware of those things, all they need to do is pray and say, Lord, I want to make available to you everything that I have and all that I am, and wherever you will call, I will respond. What a joy it'll be in their hearts to reach that phase of their Christian life. But for all of us, Lord, we look forward to that glorious day when you will say to us, hopefully, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. This is our heart's prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.